Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time as we gather here this morning. We just pray right now that we would just take a moment just to reflect even on the past week or on the past month and remove some of those barriers that maybe block us from worshiping you. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us in this room. You are so wonderful. So we sing your praises and may that just exude throughout this upcoming year. And we would declare your praise and all that we do. We pray for your name. All right, kids, we have a story for you today. There is no Sunday school, just a warning for everybody. You know, if the kids want, there's some coloring stuff outside. Or, parents, you can send your kids downstairs. It is unsupervised. And if you felt the need for a supervisor down there, you can just stay with them or you can allow them to kind of be the rowdy kids that they could be. The story is called Haggai, Prophet to Judah. Years before Zerubbabel had led God's people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they had started the work, but it soon stopped because the neighboring peoples did not want God's temple rebuilt. So instead, the people built nice homes for themselves while God's temple was still in ruin. God was angry with his people because they did not put him first. So, in the time of King Darius, who ruled over Babylon, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet. God sent a message through Haggai to Zerubbabel that this is what the Lord said. These people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Is it time for you to live in your nice houses while the Lord's house is in ruins? Then God said, you have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. Why? Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. God was telling his people that he had not blessed their work because they had not put him first. Then God said, go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build my house. Then I will be pleased and glorified. Zerubbabel and all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of the prophet Haggai. They began to work on the house of God. Sometime later, God again spoke to Haggai the prophet, say to Zerubbabel and to all the people, who remembers the glory of the first temple? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem like nothing to you? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel, said the Lord. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt. Don't be afraid. If the people would only trust in God and put him first, he would bless them in their work. Christ Connection reads, God's people had been in a foreign land for a long time with no place to worship God. When the people returned home, Haggai told them to put God first and to rebuild the temple. God promised to be with them. When Jesus came to be with his people, God fulfilled his promise to be with them. This is the time of year that we all kind of anticipate that new year coming upon us and stuff like that. So maybe as we think about the things that we pray as a church family, we can just pray for a better relationship with God. And that takes energy on our end too. So that would be my prayer as a church family. Does anyone else have anything we can pray about at this time?
Of the parking lot. You're going to want to catch Jade Eagleson at Midway Music Hall.
Absolutely, we are definitely appreciative of the cleared out parking lot.
It's one night only.
It is a blessing to see that.
Experience.
I know even like we tried to get out of our back alley yesterday. It's not happening.
CFWE Radio.ca. Enjoy a fun bingo night with family and friends 3 nights a week. Join us for Radio Bingo every Monday, Thursday, and Saturday night at 6 p.m. with $10,000 games plus two $25,000 games every single month.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this beautiful time that we can spend together.
So buy some dabbers and munchies and support your local seller.
I pray that even in this moment that we would have thankful heart for all that you do for us, including the Christmas season that we just had, as we thank friends and families and whatever it happens to be. And yes, we may be worn down from all the activities and all the people and everything, Lord, but we just pray you restore our energy and we would honor you for those things. Every time we get to see each other, it's such a value to trade. Life is so valuable. So we thank you for that. We thank you even today as you guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. You would open our eyes and open our thoughts and our hearts to your word.
And
Lord, we just want to thank you as well for those that are willing to clean out our parking lot. It's so honoring that we could come here and safely walk across the landscape that could be tedious if they had deep snow to it. And so we just thank you for the hands that keep going to working around the church to make it so accessible. It looks like I pray that we honor you with this. Lord, we want to pray right now for Rose. We don't know much of the details behind what happened there, but we're in the heart of the heart. We just pray for the family, we pray for Rose, that you would reveal yourself to her. She would know you. We pray that you would heal her body and it would bring glory to you.
96.7
The New Year's kind of one of those fun times of year where we just, you know, maybe you don't do it, but a lot of people tend to have this thought process of where they're trying to get the new me. Trying to discover who the new me is in the new year. Well, my prayer is this, is that our new me's will be focused on growing ever closer to Jesus. Even those that are extremely close to Jesus or think they are, I just pray that it would be our passion to seek him out at all that we do. I look at even the disciples. Think about how close they were to Jesus. They had to be extremely close to Jesus as they traveled around with him for at least 3 years, 24-7 with him. And yet they still struggled with sin. They still struggled with being the better me because we needed him. They needed Jesus. Imagine spending that much time with Jesus physically. Imagine even doing it spiritually because sometimes we don't even do that. Imagine then, after spending all that time with them, coming out with them in an attitude of still wanting to be the most important. Instead of just letting Jesus be important, the disciples, they wanted to be important as well. They really did. And the truth is that we are all just as guilty as they are. Even though many of us have been exposed to the teaching of Jesus Christ for years. I mean, I've been going to church my entire life. And yes, we've been exposed to the filling and the leading of his Holy Spirit as well. And we're still guilty of wanting to be the most important. You see, the disciples, they exposed themselves several times throughout the gospel in this manner, as they desired to be the most important of the disciples. And one such argument occurs following the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount. And it came at a time when Jesus was healing the sick and teaching those that had gathered around him. Because at that time, people actually, they began to be attracted to Jesus. So much attention was poured out on him, and the disciples, they were impressed with themselves because of Jesus. Yeah, we're traveling with Jesus. That makes me awesome. That's it. They were simply impressed with themselves because they followed Jesus. They were certain, though, that Jesus' kingdom was mere days away, so they wondered who would get the prominent position. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 reads, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus. They asked him, 'Then who is the most important person in the kingdom of heaven?'" I mean, they sound like a bunch of kids. "Mom, Dad, who do you love most?" What do they think? How did they think that Jesus would respond? Well, they certainly did not get the answer that they were hoping for, because Jesus calls a little child over there and he places the child among the disciples. And then this happens in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33 to 34. Chapter 3 to 4, where it says, Jesus says, "What I'm about to tell you is true. You need to change and become like little children. If you don't, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who takes the humble position of this child is the most important in the kingdom of heaven." It was a serious answer from Jesus. In order to be saved from sin and enter God's kingdom, the disciples had to become like children. In order to become like children, they had to change. They had to humble themselves instead of pursuing this role of greatness that they desired to be so great. I invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 131 with me this morning. I know we don't have a PowerPoint display today, but if you got your physical copies, feel free to pull them out, grab them from out in the foyer or wherever they happen to be. If not, enjoy the words of Jesus today. Psalm 131, starting in verse 1, it says, through the whole thing, all three verses. "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calm and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." I like the song. I like that it's clear and that the author has some sort of lesson in life that it changed who he was. It's a short psalm, as it's three verses, and it's one of the easiest psalms to read, but its lessons are tough. They're one of the hardest lessons to learn. Spurgeon, in speaking of this psalm, said, "It is a short ladder, yet one that rises with great height." Psalm 131 is written by King David. He has four psalms in what is called the Psalms of the Ascent, which are Psalms 120 to 134. And they're psalms of journeying, of worshiping and dwelling with God. It is believed that this particular psalm was written shortly following an incident involving Michal, David's wife, in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of God was brought to Jerusalem, and David was so delighted and so joy-filled in that moment that he would dance with the procession with simple, common clothes on. He didn't get on some sort of fancy-pantsy robes or anything like that. He didn't have a dignified walk down the streets of Jerusalem. No, he was dancing and joy-filled. And Michal despised David for it and called him a vulgar fellow. Imagine saying that about your husband. I'm sure he's probably doing so much better than this. But this is how David responded in 2 Samuel chapter 6 to Michael's response of him dancing around with him. David said to Michal, "I did it to honor the Lord. He chose me instead of your father or anyone else in Saul's family. The Lord appointed me ruler over his people, Israel. I will celebrate to honor the Lord, and that's not all. I will bring even less honor to myself. I will bring even more shame on myself. But those female slaves you spoke about will honor me. David was willing to humble himself. What a great example. And David did humble himself, because David knew that at best he was merely a servant of the one true and ever to be exalted Most High God. We're talking about King David. It's a beautiful attitude to have. And I pray that we would have that same approach to life, knowing that we serve the Most High God. We start serving. This psalm is a song of humble trust in God, and this is how all who follow Jesus should approach God in life. It's a pilgrimage song, a pilgrimage on a spiritual journey in grace. And this psalm indicates what was potentially inclined to be before God had changed David's life, and that David learned to be satisfied with God alone. David, he speaks of these things negatively in verse 1, saying what he is not like now because of God's grace. My heart is not proud, David writes. Now, to be fair, being prideful is not something that we usually associate with King David. It was most likely something that he would have taken on early in his life, as David was known for his humility. But think about it. David had all these successes that he had faced with, especially early on in life. He would have definitely been tempted to be prideful, and possibly he was inclined to be just a bit conceited in his youth. There's even a suggestion that this possibility is something that happened when his father Jesse sent David to his brothers. His brothers, remember, they were in the army of Israel at the time, and they're being threatened by this giant man named Goliath. He was the Philistine champion and an absolute behemoth of a man. If you see the description of who he is in the Bible, it's amazing. And Saul, he was also a behemoth of a man, but he wasn't as big as Goliath, and he was frightened of Goliath. That's how big this guy was. David, upon showing up, he had to be a little bit shorter than all these guys. He was disgusted when he found out that Goliath was running around defying the armies of the living God. And David, he expressed indignation to the soldiers of Israel's army. As you had to bring food to your brother, and he's like, who stink is an army? Probably wouldn't go over there. Eliab, David's older brother, he heard all this. And he goes off on David for his expression of disappointment in the Israel army. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28 reads, David's older brother Eliab heard him speaking with the men, so Eliab became very angry with him. Eliab asked David, "Why have you come down here? Who is taking care of those few sheep in the desert for you? I know how proud you are. I know how evil your heart is. The only reason you came down here was to watch the battle." Now, Eliab's accusation is not entirely true. Start with David was sent by his father. But I also don't believe that there is a kind of evil in David's heart. The family, they tend to know us, and they tend to put a finger on who could stop. And maybe at that time, Eliab was right. But David was. We're talking about a young boy having accomplished some spectacular things in his life. Psalm 131 teaches us that David learned to succeed. But somehow, David says this in humility. Do you believe it? Pride is a problem. It is the most pervasive and serious of all vices. It is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So learning to subdue pride is one of the most important lessons in our walk with Jesus. If that's what you want to work on for the new year, it would be very beneficial. Psalm 138, verse 6 reads, "Though the Lord is high above all, he cares for the lowly. Though he is in heaven above, he sees them on earth below. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, he makes fun of proud people who make fun of others, but he gives grace to those who are humble and treated them. James chapter 4, verse 6 reads, but God continues to give us more grace. That's why scripture says God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 also quotes that same passage in the same way. I'm speaking to you who are younger. Follow the lead of those who are older. All of you, put on a spirit of pride toward one another. Put it on as if it were your clothes. Do this because scripture says God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are proud. James chapter 4, verse 10 reads, be humble in front of the Lord. He will lift you up. James would have heard Jesus' teachings, which we find in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are tired and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Become my servants and learn from me. I am gentle and free of pride. You will find rest for your soul. Serving me is easy, and my load is light. This is how we defeat pride. By taking up Jesus' yoke and learning from him. The closer that we get to Jesus, the less pride we have. As the Holy Spirit filling us will lead to more of him in us and less of us. All greatness is found in Jesus. David, in the same way about talking about pride, continues on his discussion as he talks about his eyes not being caught. Or haughty, as some translations. Haughty is defined as arrogance, superior. And arrogance is an expression of pride, only arrogance goes far beyond it, in that it is pride looking down on others. It is disdain for others. Haughty comes from the word high, so David is saying, my eyes are not high or lifted up. It's not the same as the lifted up eyes that we come across in Psalm 121, verse 1, where the author writes, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? The psalmist in 121 is looking up beyond the hills to God. The picture of a proud person in Psalm 131 has the eyes looking from God's position. With those haughty eyes, they look down on others. It's a pretty brutal way of viewing the world, and yet it's far too common in churches nowadays. We're looking from our podium up here, and we're like, who's that person? What is he? I'm better than him. It's a shame. Because David in Psalm 131 is teaching us that we cannot look with arrogant eyes down on others. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 reads, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Be humble. After arrogance, David then leads into the subject of ambition. Overcoming ambition does not mean David did not want to achieve anything, or, you know, that we should be passive in that we do nothing. No, David is rejecting ambition that goes beyond what God has for him. Think about it. David was given the kingdom of Israel by God, but David waited for God's time not to. The crown was promised to David years before, and somehow David was content. David was content even as Saul tried to kill him for many of those years. Yeah, the crown's yours, but the king's going to try and kill you for a long time. Are you okay with that? No, I wouldn't be okay with that. For 10 years, Saul pursued David. And even after that, David was only given just a small portion of the land to rule until he would finally be given king over all of Israel. That goes against the exact opposite of what all of us would want, where we're like, I want something, I want all of it now. And David's like, you know what, I'm good with just a little portion of it. And I can wait that 10 years for it. Eugene Peterson, he has an interesting take on ambition, as he sees it as a distinct stumbling block to Christian maturity and growth, as it is thrown up by our materialistic culture. He calls ambition aspiration gone crazy. He's not meaning that trying to be your best or working to achieve the most for God and His glory is wrong. It is not wrong. It is right. What he is saying is wrong is getting everything for yourself at whatever cost, for your own glory, as this is what the world teaches us. It tells us that in every commercial that I see. Peterson says, it is difficult to recognize unruly ambition as a sin because it is a kind of superficial relationship to the virtue of aspiration. An impatience with mediocrity and a dissatisfaction with all things created until we are at home with the Creator. The hopeful striving for the best God has for us. The kind of thing Paul expressed. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. But if we take the energies that make for aspiration and remove God from the picture, replacing them with our own crudely sketched self-portrait, we end up with arrogance. Robert Browning's fine line on aspiration, a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for, has been distorted to reach for the skies and grab everything that isn't nailed down. Ambition is aspiration gone crazy. Aspiration is the channeled creative energy that moves us to grow in Christ, shaping goals in the Spirit. Ambition takes those same energies for growth and development and uses them to make something tawdry and cheap, sweatily knocking together a Babel when we could be vacationing and eating. See, we must stand against distorted values of our culture, knowing that character is more important than career, that godliness is more important than success, and helping others is more important than amassing great wealth. David is really concerned about God's hidden purposes when it comes to ambition. Scripture refers to them as great matters and things too wonderful for me, as David says. He understands that he does not have to understand everything God was doing in his life or know when God would do it. David just trusted God. Far too often when we go through a hard time in life, who's the first person that we tend to compare ourselves to in the Bible? We compare ourselves to Job. Well, that's pretty extreme if you ask me. Most people don't have this great mass loss like Job had. He lost everything several times over. I'd say people are more closer to David or Joseph where difficult times present themselves, and yet it stinks to be in those times, and it's for years. And our first reaction is to demand an immediate out. But it doesn't always come, does it? For David, it was years of hiding and avoiding a king that used to be his friend that wanted to kill him. And in the end, David would become king. As God follows through on his promise and so much more. You know, we don't need to understand all God is doing in our lives. And we never will. But we do need to trust Him to speak. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 reads, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. We need to learn what God has revealed to us in the Bible, and we need to obey it. Beyond that, we need to trust God completely. Anselmo, a monk of old times, he once prayed, I do not seek, O Lord, to penetrate the depths. I by no means think my intellect equal to them, but I long to understand in some degree thy truth, which my heart believes in love. For I do not seek to understand that I may believe, but I believe that I may understand.
Everyone at the Municipal District of Bonneville wishes you a safe and wonderful season. This time of year, the spirit out of our region shines as we check on neighbors, spend time with family, and enjoy all the beauty that surrounds us. From the council and staff of the LD Bonneville, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
When it comes to investing, knowledge is vital. The Alberta Securities Commission's Check First website is your best asset.
And he says, like a child leaning from his mother, leaning is an important word. And David says he was weaned. He's not saying he's always been content with God. We know that David wasn't always content with God. There are many songs of lament that we have that point out he was very upset with God. He's also not saying that he's merely content with God now. David reflects on the difficult weaning process in which a child is broken of its dependence of its mother's milk and is taught to take other foods instead. Weaning is known to be accompanied by things like resistance, struggle, tears, anger, fierce temper tantrums, and so on. Think of how hard that is on the mother. But weaning is necessary in order for the child to mature. David had come through the weaning process and had learned to trust God to care for him and to provide for him. Not on David's terms, but on God's terms. Before weaning, David wanted God only for what he could get from God. But now David understands that God loves him and would care for David, even if it's not what David expected. David came to love God for God himself. So we should ask ourselves, do I? Do I love God for God himself? Do I love God for what I can do? Because only God is utterly worthy of our faith. To know the truth is to be steeped in the truth. So I pray that we have a realization like King David, and that we wholly and completely trust in God. That's my prayer for our church. We just trust in our love for God. The valley, peace, we would be in heaven. For Jesus today, we want to be a church that places you first. We want to be a church that honors you. So I pray that even in this moment, you would fill us with the Holy Spirit and you would remove some of it. Dead stuff, the gross stuff that's in us. Cleanse us, purify us. Rule over our lives. Lord Jesus, we cry out to you and only to you, and may that be our heart's desire, that we would be so set on who you are, that we would walk with you and journey with you in every step of this life.